But let's bow our heads in prayer as we prepare to reflect upon that message here this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can gather together, and specifically that we might hear your word. And Lord, we know your word can have so many different effects upon us as we hear it, as we reflect upon it. It can convict us, it can encourage us, it can lift us up. But we know that in all of these things, its primary purpose, as given to us by you, is that we might come to your salvation. And so we pray that you would be at work in each one of our hearts, that you would work through your word to draw us to yourself and to build us up in you. And we pray that you would do this in each one of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Whoops. Oh, there we go. That screen's off. All right. We'll get things working here. Well, the last few weeks, as we have been working our way through this whole topic of humility and looking at what it means to have a humble heart, what it means to have a heart that is pleasing to God, one of the truths that we've heard repeatedly is a very simple one. It's the fact that we are all sinners. It's been said repeatedly that we all stand guilty before God, and most of us realize this. And not only do we realize this, but we realize the great impact that our sin, that our sinful nature can have upon our life. We realize that as we give into temptation, we open ourselves up to all kinds of consequences. And these consequences, they take several different forms. Many of the consequences that are imposed by our sinful nature are worldly in nature. For example, if someone cheats on his spouse, he not only sins, right, but he also risks the loss of his family, the end of his marriage. Those who are promiscuous, they risk both disease, they also risk a bad reputation. Those who abuse drugs and alcohol, they put their job, their relationships, and even their very life on the line in order to satisfy that desire. Those who gossip, they become known for this type of behavior, and they may lose friends in the process, as well as the trust of those who have been close to them over the course of the years. And as the tax deadline is quickly approaching, get your taxes done if you haven't. But we remember that if you cheat on your taxes, you risk both all kinds of fines, but also jail time. However, as we have seen, the consequences of our sin are much greater than anything we can experience in this life. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. It tells us that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so from these truths, we know that our sin makes us deserving of both death and hell. So sin, it can literally destroy our life, both in this world, but also in the world to come, in eternity. However, for many of us, we mistakenly believe that this is as far as it goes. As if this isn't enough, we just seem to think that our sin affects us alone. And in fact, we often use this as an excuse for our sinful behavior. It doesn't matter if I drink and I do drugs, we say. It doesn't matter if I have sex outside of marriage. The only one I'm hurting is myself. Right? How many times have you heard that line? But the reality is much, much different. This is something that is recognized by even non-Christian organizations. Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, and other 12-step programs, they recognize this reality. And they may not use the word sin in their program because, again, they're trying to remain neutral when it comes to religious debates and which faith is the right one to follow. But this point is still made within their program. As you look at the 12 steps, as you get deep into them, into steps 8 and 9, we see this. The eighth step for a person in recovery is to make a list of all the persons that they have harmed and to become willing to make amends with them. The ninth step is then to put this into action. They are to go and actually make amends with those they have harmed wherever possible. And again, as you see, the only exception is when to do so would injure somebody else. So as they work through their treatment, they come to the recognition that as they feed their addiction, or as they have fed their addiction over the course of the years, they have hurt other people in the process. They've naturally hurt those who are closest to them because they have made their addiction, their sinful desire, a greater priority than their loved ones. Their relationships usually suffer. They also tend to abuse the trust of their loved ones in order to support their habit. And sometimes they even go as far as stealing from their loved ones in order to support their habit. They also hurt other people as well in other ways. Some addicts will engage in behaviors like prostitution to support their behavior. Some people, while they're drunk or they're high, they'll become violent. They'll become abusive. Many addicts, they're unable to hold down a job, which means their family struggles to simply provide the basic needs of life. Feeding their own sin, you see, is not just a personal choice, it's something that affects many others. And this is true not only of addicts. Most of us can probably see this in our own life, and one of the places we see it most clearly is in the lives of our children. You know, when we have children and as we start to watch our kids grow, one of the fascinating things to see is how they begin to use our mannerisms. They begin to talk as we do. They begin to act as we do. And we love it when we see our kids picking up on our positive traits, right? So if we love to read, we are thrilled to death when our children develop a love for reading. You know, if we are really focused on a good work ethic, we are thrilled to death when we see that developing within our children, when we see them working hard and putting their all into everything they do. However, as parents, the thing we hate most is when our kids start to reflect our negative traits, when they start to reflect our sin. And we fail to realize that kids, they pick up on our bad habits as easily as they pick up on our good ones, maybe even more so. You know, parents who don't go to church, they tend to have kids who don't go to church. Parents who curse and swear, they tend to have kids who do the same. Children of alcoholics, they have a much higher chance of becoming alcoholics themselves. Kids who have been physically or even sexually abused, they are at a much greater risk of becoming abusers themselves as we look at the statistics. Children who watch their parents engage in immorality, they tend to live in immorality as they grow older. And telling our kids to do what we say and not what we do, that's not usually good enough. But in this way, we can influence our children to sin. And as a result, they reap the consequences of that sin. They reap both the worldly consequences of it as well as the eternal consequences of it. Now, Jesus gave us a very stern warning about this in the 9th chapter of Mark. And in verse 42, he says this: "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And in Matthew 18:7, he adds this: "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." So Jesus, he says that if we cause a child to stumble, it would be better if you were drowned in the sea. It would be better if you were dead. And when we read this, wow, I mean, that's a pretty tough statement. According to these passages, tempting anyone, leading anyone into sin, not just the child, it's something that God does not take lightly. It's not something that he finds cute. It's not something that he's simply going to overlook. This is something that will result in judgment. And it's because we can be influenced in this way ourselves that we're also warned again and again through Scripture. We're warned against those who would lead us astray, who would lead us into sin. If you read through the book of Proverbs, for example, we are warned over and over again about the wayward wife or the adulteress. Have nothing to do with her, we are told. We're warned throughout the New Testament against false teachers who will come and seek to lead us astray. And we find that the sin of others can pull us into sin, and it can pull us away from the Lord. And if we are truly humble, if we have a broken spirit, this is not something that we can ignore. We can't simply disregard the way that our sin impacts the lives of others. Instead, we'll be extremely concerned about the widespread effects of our sin. And we see that this was a concern of King David when we look at Psalm 69, which was read for you just a little bit ago, really just a part of it. But I'm going to focus especially this morning on verses 5 and 6, where he writes this. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. And it's interesting because in these verses, David is praying for those who might be affected by his sin. And to be perfectly honest, this is something I have not done enough, and I'm willing to guess the same thing is true for you. But looking at that prayer, it reveals to us something about David. It reveals to us something about his heart. And it reveals his great love for those around him. It shows his great love, again, not only for his family, but also for the people of God as a whole. And if we stop and we think about it, it makes a lot of sense that we would pray for those who might be affected by our sin. If we truly love others, after all, we are going to seek their welfare. We're going to seek their blessing. We'll desire that they would be built up and that they would be established in the faith in general, but also through us and through our own example. So we won't want to do anything that would harm them, whether it's intentional or even if it's unintentional. We won't want our sin to impact them in a negative way, again, whether it's on purpose or by accident. And praying for them is an important way to demonstrate this desire for those who live around us, who live among us here in this world. David asked specifically that other believers would not be put to shame through him. He prays that those who seek God will not be dishonored by him. So David recognized that his sin affected more than just himself. He recognized, as we were talking about a moment ago, that because of his influence, the effects of his sin were far-reaching. As we look at the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, we see the wrongdoing of the king. It tended to affect the nation as a whole. If the king fell into idolatry, the people tended to fall into idolatry. The sin of the king often led the people into sin. And we see that same reality in our world today. If people of influence are leading a sinful life, what happens? Their followers follow suit. David also recognized that when he sinned, it not only made him look bad, it reflected on the people of God as a whole. And again, this is another point about which we rarely think. But we can see this as we look at the church today. Now, as you know, and I'm sure all of you have seen it in the papers and on TV and on the internet, but there's been so much reporting over the last many years about this sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church. And it's pretty clear that as this has been reported, it's made not only the guilty priests look bad, it's made not only the bishops who have covered it up to look bad, it's made everybody to look bad. All of the priests look bad, all of the bishops look bad, the Pope looks bad, the church as a whole looks bad. And as we think about it, we have to realize that, of course, there are a lot of innocent priests in the Catholic Church. There are a lot of innocent bishops in the Catholic Church. We don't know exactly how far up this goes, but there's a lot of innocent people who are represented here. In fact, I would dare to say there are a lot more innocent priests and bishops in the Catholic Church than there are guilty. However, this scandal has reflected upon them all. It's made the church as a whole look bad. And this is true not only in the Catholic Church, it's true even in the Lutheran Church. I've noticed it. One of the places I've noticed it most is whenever people say, oh, you're a pastor, you know, in which denomination do you serve? And I can't tell you how many times when I've told people I'm a Lutheran pastor, they've said, isn't that the group that marries gay people and that ordains gay pastors? And then I've had to explain I'm not that kind of a Lutheran pastor. I don't pastor that kind of a Lutheran church. And I have to explain the difference between the ELCA and the AFLC to them. But the sin of the ELCA in ignoring Scripture and violating God's word, it reflects upon everyone who bears the name Lutheran, whether we want it to or not. It's just reality. This is also true in another way. One of the excuses that people often make for their lack of involvement with the church is that the church is full of hypocrites. Now, I realize that for many, this is nothing more than an excuse. They wouldn't go to church even if they didn't believe this. They wouldn't go no matter what. But the sad thing is that in so many cases, they're right when they say that. Now, when people say this, when they say the church is full of hypocrites, I don't believe anyone expects Christians to be perfect. They realize that no one's perfect, but they do expect us to live according to our convictions and to live according to the teachings that we confess. However, when they look at the church, they see a people who say one thing and then they do the exact opposite. They see people who talk about truth and who talk about living for the Lord while their life is no different than that of anyone else in the world around them. So the simple fact of the matter is that the sin committed by the people of the church, it reflects upon the church as a whole. If people know that we're involved in church and they see us living in blatant sin, it lowers their opinion of the church. If they see us living like everyone else, they may decide, you know what, I don't want anything to do with those people. They may question the teaching of the church because of the way the members live. And because, in their mind, each of us represents the Christian faith, it may cause them to become unwilling to even listen to the Word of God. Now, this hasn't been a problem here, from what I've noticed, but I've seen it in so many churches, but it can be something as little as the unloving attitude we express. I've seen in so many churches, there'll be a little kid who will have a meltdown and people glare at them or people even yell at them because they're not controlling their kids. And what impact does that have? All of a sudden, those families, they feel that, well, I'm not counted as a blessing, I'm counted as a burden. I don't want anything to do with that group of people any longer. But our attitudes have a big, big impact upon other people. Now, this concern expressed by David, it's something that we must all share. We have to, first of all, acknowledge the fact that, you know what, our sin does go beyond ourselves, and our sin does impact other people. We have to be concerned about the way our life reflects upon other believers and the church as a whole, and we too should pray that our sin would not bring dishonor upon other believers or even upon the church of Christ. But there's also more to this prayer of David. Because not only is he asking that he wouldn't lead others into sin, not only is he asking that his sin wouldn't reflect badly upon others, it's also a prayer for himself. You see, this is also a prayer that the Lord would help him to live his life in a God-pleasing way. It's a prayer that his actions and that his life would reflect positively upon the people of God rather than negatively. Now, we didn't really focus upon it, but if you look back at the beginning of that psalm, David says that he was being falsely accused. He says that those who hate him without cause are greater than the number of hairs on his head, and I'm assuming he had hair. He says that he's being attacked with lies. However, even though he was hated, and even though people were spreading lies about him, he did not believe he was perfect. He knew his sin, and he recognized that he needed God's strength if he were to live a godly life and keep from impacting others in a negative way. Now, unfortunately, this is not a very big concern for many of us within the church today. Even though we understand we're sinners, the simple reality is that our guilt doesn't bother us all that much. We don't feel all that bad about our sin. We've simply accepted that this is a fact of life. We're sinners. This is how life is. Get over it. But we don't strive to live our lives for the Lord. And the sad fact is that for many of us, living for the Lord, it's the least of our concerns. Living a life of repentance is the least of our concerns. In fact, it doesn't even cross our mind from day to day. Even when we know what God desires of us, we seek only to satisfy our own. We continue to live a life of sin, and as a result, our sin continues to have that negative impact we were talking about upon the lives of those around us. But if we have a right spirit, if we have a spirit of brokenness, again, we'll recognize our guilt, we'll seek the forgiveness and the mercy of God, and we'll repent, we'll turn from our sin. Instead of seeking to satisfy our desires, we'll seek to live for the Lord. And again, we'll endeavor to be an encouragement to others in their life of faith. This is how the Apostle Paul lived out his life. He sought only to encourage people and only to build them up in their faith. And because he was living a life of repentance, because he sought to glorify God in all that he did, he called on the people to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says this, and this is a statement I don't think most of us would dare to make. But he said to the church, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." Now, when Paul said this, he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't saying to the people, "Imitate me because I'm so much better than you." That was not Paul's attitude. We've seen this before. As we look at Scripture, we see he even referred to himself as the foremost of sinners. But he knew that because he was striving to live for the Lord, because he acknowledged his sin and his weakness and sought the mercy of God, because he turned from his sin, that his life was a positive example that others might follow. And this then was also the goal that he laid before those who served alongside him. For example, in 1 Timothy 4:12, this is the part of the verse that's on the wall in the warehouse, Paul says to Timothy that he is to set an example for believers in speech, conduct, love, and purity. Just because he's young, he wasn't exempt. He needed to set this example. So as the people of the church looked at Timothy's life, others should also be encouraged in this, to live in a way that's holy and pleasing to God. We see something similar in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Another young pastor to whom Paul was writing, and he said, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." And so we see from this that if we seek to be a good example, if we seek to impact others in a positive way, that nobody can even accuse us. If the life of Christ is being expressed in us, even though, yes, we're still going to sin, but the world will have nothing evil to say about us. Not only will our life be a testimony to other believers, but also to those who hate us. And may this also be our ambition. May we, like Paul, seek to be an example to those around us. May we seek to model a life of faith that others can emulate, a life that will build them up in the Lord, rather than tear them down. And as we consider the prayer of David this morning, we have to ask ourselves a very difficult question. First of all, not only do we recognize our sin, but do we recognize the many ways that our sin impacts those around us? And if so, are we concerned about it? If we have a broken spirit, this will bother us. It'll bother us greatly, in fact. And we'll pray for those who might be affected by our sin. We'll pray that our poor example will not lead others into sin. We'll pray that our sin would not dishonor or bring a bad name upon those who are associated with us. And we'll ask God to work in our life that we might be a good example, that we might be an example of faith, an example of repentance, an example of the Christian life to those who surround us. We'll pray that our life would reflect only in a positive way upon the church and upon the people of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prayer of David, because it speaks to an issue that we need to come to terms with, something that we often fail to recognize. Most of us seated here today, Lord, we know our sin. We understand it. We understand that our sin makes us guilty before you. We understand that our sin makes us deserving of your judgment. But so often, Lord, we fail to recognize the effect of our sin upon those who surround us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our lives. We realize that we will never be sinless this side of eternity, but we pray that you would work within our hearts so that we would, first of all, live a life of faith, a life trusting in you for mercy and forgiveness, a life of repentance, turning away from our sinful desires and seeking to live for you. But we also pray that our lives would have a positive impact on those who surround us. We pray that those who look at us would be able to see someone that they can emulate as they seek to grow in faith. So again, work within us, focus our attention upon you first and foremost, and we pray that you would help us to live for you each and every day. And we ask this all in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.